I was going to call my topic today, if I was going to give it a topic, I don't usually do a good job at this, but I would call it my fishing story. My fishing story. I have three brothers. Most of you know that. And we grew up in two different provinces growing up. We grew up in Ontario and we grew up in British Columbia. And there were always lakes and streams in which my grandfather and father would encourage us to join them, and they loved to fish. Fishing trips, probably too many to mention. And they left us with some of the most vivid and the most lasting memories of our childhood. And some of our fishing trips, they ended up with some success. We actually caught fish. But there were others, and probably more than I'd like to remember, that we were not so successful, little if any fish were caught. Well, today I would like us to look at a fishing story that is found in our Bibles. And it's only found in the Gospel of Luke. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 5. Luke 5. And we'll be reading from verses 1 to 11. About a fishing trip. So beginning then at verse 1, Luke 5, and again, this is the only gospel, by the way, that has this scene or this situation that's presented. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put down into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked all day, all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So that's the narrative we're going to give some thought to this morning. And just as a summary, we have 11 verses here. And they're quick. They're fast. It's an action-filled narrative here. And each is filled with a snapshot, a picture. There are four scenes that are presented to us in these 11 verses. And they're all fast-moving. Scenes that flow into one another. Scenes that build upon one another. And they're like building blocks. They're building to this monumental, this climatic conclusion. And the first scene is in this fast-paced narrative. It's found in verse 1. I want you to follow along with me. Jesus, we are told, is standing on the shores of a lake. And we'll always struggle with the pronunciation here, but it's called Gennesaret. Gennesaret, sometimes referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. But most of us would know this sea as the Sea of Galilee. And as we read on, Jesus is teaching in the midst of this large, massive crowd. And this is early, this is fairly early in Christ's ministry. But the crowds are growing, and they're growing exponentially. And they're becoming somewhat unruly in size, the crowds. And everyone wants to see him. They've heard of him, and then no doubt they've heard about his miracles of healing. And here in verse 1, we read that the gathering crowd had become so large that they are pressing upon him, we're told. They're crowding around him. They're encircling him. And someone even suggests that they're literally pushing Jesus to the water's edge. He's actually starting to be pushed into the water itself. And we can only imagine the scene here. And perhaps for some of us, the best comparable experience we might have is when we've been trying to exit, for example, a Detroit hockey game or a football game, 5,000, 20,000 people bustling out into the different exits, trying to get ahead of the traffic. But I'm going to suggest that it's much worse here. The situation is much worse here. There's no ushers. There's no signage. There's no crowd control. No A, B, C, D exit. And as the crowd grows, it becomes harder and harder. The sun is no doubt beating down upon them. And there's this heat and this noise. And it's becoming harder and harder for them to hear Jesus speak, let alone see him. And the language here suggests that they're literally stepping on one another. And Christ is in the midst of this massive crowd. It's full of noise. It's full of commotion. And so Christ determines it's best for him to make a move. Strategically, a strategic move. And notice, it's not away from the lake. He doesn't go up the slope away from the lake to higher ground. No, instead, Christ does something here that's rather unexpectedly. He moves into the lake by climbing into one of the boats that had been pulled up along the shore. And in verse 3, we're told that Peter pushes this boat out. It's Peter's boat, by the way. We're told that. And Christ continues. Christ continues to speak. Christ continues to teach. And Christ finishes his teaching ministry from the boat. The boat has become a pulpit in the water. And some have suggested that the acoustics would have instantly and dramatically changed here. Christ's voice would have been carried across that water. It would have hit the water and carried across the surface. And it would have been like a mini amphitheater on the shores of the lake. And no doubt, this was all done by Christ so that the crowd could hear him better and be able to see him. But there's another reason. There's another reason behind this scene, and we'll read of that later. But look at verse 4 with me. Look at verse 4. And here again, the scene changes. And it changes quickly. And Jesus has finished his teachings, we're told, and he now tells Peter to push the boat out even further. Peter, let's go on a fishing trip. Peter, launch out into the deep. Peter, let down your net for a catch. And notice here, Jesus is not asking, he's not seeking Peter's okay or Peter's permission. No, it's a very simple, a very direct command. And the reason given, the reason they are to go out in the deep, the reason they're going to put their nets down is there's going to be a catch. And Peter responds in verse 5. That's a rather negative response here by Peter. Negative. He pushes back. He pushes back on this whole idea of a fishing trip in the afternoon. Why? It's not going to be successful. Why? It's the middle of the day. The fish aren't hungry. And certainly, you don't fish in deep waters. Our nets don't even go down that deep, by the way. Master, you have it all wrong here. And to make matters worse, Master, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. We've been toiling, we've been working, we've been fishing all night. Peter has low expectations, doesn't he? I couldn't get much lower than this. But there's a silver lining here. There's a silver lining in the clouds. He was at least willing to obey. Even though he thinks it's a bad idea, Peter obeys. Peter submits reluctantly. Okay, master. Okay, boss. You're in charge. Peter obeys. Peter obeys. It's half-hearted obedience. His faith is little. But he obeys. He's full of doubt. But he obeys. He's doubtful that Christ knows anything about fishing. This guy's a carpenter. But he obeys. Why, if anyone knows how to fish, if anyone knows when to fish, it's me. It's me, Peter. I'm the expert. I'm the expert fisherman. Christ, not you, Christ. You're but a carpenter. But look, he obeys. He obeys. And verse 6 tells us of a dramatic scene here. They enclose, we're told. They catch this great number of fish, a great quantity of fish, like ones they've never seen before, let alone even could imagine. What a catch. What a catch of fish. So many. And there's so many here that there's a strain upon the nets. They're breaking apart. They're literally breaking apart. They're tearing apart these nets. So many fish. So many fish. They need to call for help here from the other boat. So many fish that both boats are becoming full. So many fish that both boats begin to sink. And other translations read, the boats are about to sink. The boats are on the verge of sinking. And imagine here with me the scene. Fish all over. Fish filling the nets. Fish filling the boats. Fish falling out of the nets into the boat, jumping, flapping, squirming. If you've ever seen a fish. And they're filling that boat. They're overflowing that boat with fish. And the fishermen, these fishermen, they must have been excited here. Why, they're knee-high deep in fish. They can't even step anywhere without stepping on a fish. They're yelling for help. They're straining. They're pulling back on that net. The fish are spilling all over. It's a picture that would be unbelievable in noise and commotion and activity. And I can only imagine, we don't know for sure, but imagine if the crowds on the shore could see this. If they could only see, if they could only hear that commotion, something's going on out there. And then we read on in the narrative. Look at verse 8 with me. We read here of Peter's response. Peter's response in verse 8. He's overwhelmed. But notice here, it's not what you'd expect. It's not one of excitement. It's not one of joy. There's no sense of appreciation here by Peter. It's not thankfulness. Look what we have here, all this catch, this miraculous catch of fish. No, quite the contrary. Quite the contrary here. Peter's full of terror. This is trembling fear. And to any onlooker, I would think this is kind of strange, don't you? Isn't that odd? Kind of a strange response, Peter. You're overwhelmed with fear. Where's the excitement, Peter? It's the complete opposite. He's full of fear. He falls down. He falls down to the feet or to the knees of Jesus here. And the picture I have, and it could be totally wrong here, the picture I have is Jesus sitting in the boat. He's unfazed. He's in complete control here. He's calmly sitting in that boat, Jesus. And perhaps he's even smiling. He's even smiling as he watches the disciples panicking as they pull in the fish and as the net's breaking, watching his disciples struggle with this miraculous catch. But Peter is overwhelmed with fear. And he falls to his knees and he says here, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." That's Peter's response. And someone has said that this is a picture of a worshiper. This is the posture, someone has said, of a worshiper. A posture of a worshiper. A true worshiper. A worshiper who is fearful. This is not an attitude of confidence here by Peter. And Peter's pretty cocky. This is not one of self-satisfaction by Peter. This is not about some type of religious achievement by Peter. This is not about any self-righteousness here. No, this is an attitude of complete brokenness. This guy's broken. This guy has been humbled. Humbled and broken. And someone writes this. Fishing was Peter's thing. Peter knew all about fishing. But this was not fishing. This was not fishing. Knowing exactly where hundreds of fish are, controlling hundreds of fish, sending hundreds of fish into a net, precisely as the time you drop that net, that's not fishing. That's supernatural. And that has no human explanation. And what I find interesting in this scene of catching the fish is how Peter changes his language here. Notice how he addresses Christ now. It's no longer boss. That's what master means, boss. It's no longer boss. That's not what he calls Christ anymore. No, he uses the word Lord here. It's a holy name. It's a name that signifies Almighty Deity. This is the name of the God of the Bible. This is the name of God in the Old Testament, Lord. And we read on. We read on in verse 10. We see Christ's response to Peter. It's a gracious response. It's a calming response. It's a reassuring response to all of Peter's fears. "Do not be afraid," Christ says to Peter. "From now on you will be catching men." And then we come to our fourth scene, our final scene. That's found in verse 11. And this is a scene that dramatically ends our fishing trip, by the way. This is how the fishing trip concludes. And more than likely, this is why the whole miracle happens, by the way. Because we're told that once they bring their boat on the land here, they leave everything and follow him. One could describe this narrative, I think, accurately as a fishing miracle for the sake of the gospel. A fishing miracle for the sake of the gospel. And what a life-changing, what a monumental decision, what a commitment is made here in verse 11 by these three fishermen. They leave everything to follow Christ. What a dramatic turn of events. They abandon everything. They walk away from their fishing business to follow Christ. And they want to become, and they're going to become, a different type of fisher. They're going to become a fisher of men. Not a fisherman, a fisher of men. And I want us to take notice here. Take notice here with me when they decide to leave that business. When do they decide to leave their prized fishing enterprise? Why, business has never been better. They leave their fishing business, their fishing vocation in the best of times. Things have never been better. Never in all of their lives, their fishing lives, have they ever had such a successful catch of fish. This is the most miraculous catch of fish that they've ever had, but it's life-changing. And it would change the lives of these three fishermen forever. Christ, he chooses this little lake. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, and he makes this great call, this great commission to three fishermen. And they are from henceforth, they're going to follow him. And they're going to become fishers of men. And I want us today to give our thoughts to what I'm calling essential or important requirements that we discover in the lives of these men. There are four ingredients. I'm going to call them four ingredients. Four essential ingredients or requirements that make someone a fisher of men, a successful fisher of men. Four ingredients. Four. And they're simple, I think. The first ingredient, the first requirement we see in these verses, and it's necessary for all fishermen. Anyone that fishes, you have to do this, by the way. You have to go, right? In order for you to be called a fisherman, in order for you to fish, you've got to go where the fish are. I think that's critical. You go where they live, right? You go where they inhabit. You go to a body of water. You will not catch fish if you do not go to a lake, a stream, or a pond. You're not going to catch fish. You have to go where those fish live, where they inhabit. And that happens to be water. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. 4 and 5. Where is Peter told to go here? 4 and 5, verse 4. He goes where he's commanded to go, doesn't he? He goes to where Christ told him to go. He goes into the deep waters. That's where he's told to go. He goes into the deep waters. But Peter, he really doesn't want to go fishing. He resists. He pushes back. And he gives us a whole bunch of excuses. Tired, I'm too tired, it's not the right place, it's not the right time. I know better. I know what works, and I know what doesn't work. Peter has a whole bunch of excuses. And he shoots them out, he lists them one by one. And they're all quite legitimate, by the way. They're legitimate excuses he has. And they're logical. They're logical reasons as why he doesn't want to go fishing. Deep waters. For that's not where Peter likes to fish. That's not where Peter fishes, by the way. No, they would fish along the shallow shores of the Sea of Galilee. And they would fish at nighttime. I wonder here as I thought about this command here. He's telling Peter to go into the deep waters. Is that significant? I'm not sure it is. I'm not sure it isn't. But I thought, you and I, and I know Michelle's like this, by the way, we don't like deep waters and we don't like dark waters, right? It's uncomfortable. If you swim out in the deep, if you fish in the deep, there's a sense of discomfort for all of us, I think. We all like the shallow end. We all like places where we can see the bottom and we know where we are. We like being comfortable. We like seeing the bottom. But going out into deep waters, I think we get quite uncomfortable with that. Peter didn't want to go fishing. I wonder, do you and I have the same reasons? We don't like deep waters. We don't like being uncomfortable. Why don't you and I go fishing? Is it because of the deep waters? And I'm talking about men here. I'm talking about men fishing. Why don't you and I like to men fish? Do you and I have some good reasons? Do we have reasons like Peter? Are we like Peter? Are we like Peter? It's interesting, as I was preparing and reading for today, I came across an article that I'm just going to review briefly with you. And the article's titled, here's the title of the article, Why You and I Don't Share the Gospel. Why You and I Don't Fish. Can you think of any reasons why you and I don't fish? Think about it. Why don't we fish? And he gives four here. He gives four reasons why we don't fish. The first reason, and the writer's called Neil Stewart, by the way, I don't know him. But he says the first reason is lack of gospel knowledge. Four reasons. The first reason why we don't fish. Lack of gospel knowledge. Many of us, he says, we struggle. We struggle what to say it, how to speak about the gospel. We don't know how to say it in a very simple and understanding way. Lack of gospel knowledge, he calls it. Second reason he gives, apathy. You know what that means? We simply don't care about lost people. Kind of pricks at the heart, doesn't it? We have no time in our busy schedules to interact, to engage with those who don't know Christ. We have long stopped praying for the lost in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. And we have no non-Christian friends, or very few. And we have few of any ties to these non-Christian friends. Apathy. Lost people are a low priority in our books. We don't really care. We don't. We don't care about lost people. Here's a question for you. To know how much you care. When's the last time you invited someone into your home who did not know Christ? Can we ask that again? When's the last time you invited someone into your home who did not know Christ? Don't put your hands up all at once. The third reason he gives is fear. Fear. What will others think about me? What if they don't like me or my family? And some of us, he says, we're paralyzed by the thought of being disliked, being marginalized, being laughed at. We can't handle it. Our egos can't handle it. We're too proud. We're afraid. We're afraid we'll lose business. We're afraid we'll even lose our promotion in work. If I start talking about Christ, if I start sharing the gospel. And the fourth reason he mentions is lack of compassion. Lack of compassion. We lack compassion for the lost. We have forgotten what it's like. We've forgotten what it's like here, he says, to live without hope. We once lived without hope. We've forgotten what it's like to live without hope. We just don't care that much. And we rarely cry out to God for the salvation of our lost neighbors or our co-workers. And that's not what you see in Paul's in Romans 9:3, where Paul writes. It's foreign to us. Paul writes in Romans 9:3, I wish that I myself was accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. That's Paul. That's Paul. My second heading. Fishing for men requires doing something. Look at verse 4 with me. What was Peter told to do here? Yes, he initially had to go. We've talked about that. He had to go out into the deep waters. We've talked about that. He had to launch the boat out into the deep, it's told. But Peter, when you get there, when you get out into the deep, what are you going to do, Peter? There was something more to be done, Peter. Yes, he was going to let his net down. That's what he's told to do. He was going to lower his fishing net. He was going to cast his fishing net into the deep waters. I've read and I'm told that the Gospel of Luke, it has more than any other of the Gospels, any of the other three Gospels, the Gospel of Luke has this continual focus. It's almost a laser-like focus. A constant focus, a non-stop emphasis on the Word of God. Luke. The word preached, the word taught. Luke focuses on that throughout all of Luke. And there's a vivid word picture here. There's a vivid word picture that's being presented to us here. It's a metaphor. It's in this passage. There's a powerful metaphor here, a powerful picture. And it's a metaphor I think we shouldn't forget. We've always got to remember it. And it's not a coincidence. Jesus is purposely, he's setting up, he's lining up all the chairs, he's arranging his outdoor classroom. That's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. He's teaching by means of an outdoor classroom. He's teaching by means of a metaphor. And he's going to paint a picture. We're told that a picture is worth 1,000 words, aren't we? And that's what Christ does here. He paints a picture for us on the shores and on the Lake of Galilee. I found these interesting comments on Luke 5. The writer says this, Jesus is deliberately, on purpose, mixing his metaphors here. There's metaphors. There's metaphors in this passage. There's preaching, there's teaching, there's the boat, there's fishing, there's the net. Can you connect the dots? How do you catch fish? Well, you stand in a boat and you cast a net, right? How do you catch souls? And Christ is saying, look at me, watch me. Look at me, watch me. Watch me stand in a boat. Watch me cast a net from the boat. I'm casting a different type of net, Christ is saying. It's a net made of words. Not string, not rope. It's a net made of God's Word. The Word of God. That's what Jesus is doing in the boat. And throughout chapter 5, time and time again, we're told Jesus is going everywhere to teach and to preach. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. If you want to catch souls for God, we must expose them to God's Word. It's that simple. They must hear God's Word. And that's what we read in Romans 10. Romans 10. We're told faith comes from hearing. And what do they hear? They hear the Word of God. Fishers of men, you and I, And if you're a Christian, believe it or not, you're a fisher of men. You don't have a choice in the matter, by the way. And you're required. If you're a fisher of men, you're required to spread the net. Like Peter does. But it's a much different net. You and I are to spread the word of God. We're to share the word of God. We're to speak the word of God. Thirdly, fishing requires men to know Christ and ourselves. That's my third requirement here. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. What happens? What causes this overwhelming, this petrifying fear in Peter? What causes Peter to fall down in the boat? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Peter, James, and John, they saw these brilliant colors of God's attributes. That's what they see in the boat. They're on display here. God's attributes are on display here. There's God's omniscience. He knew exactly where those fish were. And then they see his omnipotent power. It sends fish after fish, hundreds of fish into that net. Those disciples knew. They connected the dots here. They knew they were in the presence of deity. They knew that. They were face to face with deity. God was in the boat. God was in the boat. And Peter, like never before, he's standing and he realizes it. He's standing in the very presence of God. And he sees himself. He not only sees God and he sees God's attributes, but he sees himself. And that's why he responds the way he does. He sees his unworthiness. He sees his smallness. He sees his worthlessness. He sees his sinfulness. And it's all exposed in the brilliant and shining light, that blazing light of a holy and sovereign God in the boat with him. And Peter cries out. He cries out like Isaiah 6. We read that in Isaiah 6. Woe is me! For I am at a loss and I am a man of unclean lips. And in Isaiah he falls down in brokenness. And Peter has been face to face with a holy, a righteous, and a sovereign God here. And you and I will be hard pressed to be fishers of men if we don't know. If you don't know this sovereign God, if you don't know this omnipotent God, or this omniscient God, you're going to be hard-pressed to be a fisher of men. We have to know him. We have to know that he sends the fish. Those fish, by the way, they could have jumped in the boat. Do you realize that? Christ didn't need the net. All those fish, one right after the other, they could have hopped into that boat. But Christ uses Peter and he uses a net. Christ uses us, and he uses the Word of God. God provides the fish. God sends the fish. You don't have to send them. You don't have to provide for them. God will send them. We need to learn that Jesus rules the fish. Jesus rules all of mankind. And he will fill the nets. And there might be a few fish, and there might be many fish. But Christ, God, will fill the nets. We just have to drop the nets, people. We have to do something. We have to share the Word of God. And then we let him fill the nets. Our last essential requirement is fishing for men requires one to follow Christ. Seems rather simple, doesn't it? But look at verse 10 and 11 with me. And there's where we read, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And they brought their boats, we're told, to the shore. And once they did that, once they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. These three men, they were changed men, by the way. When they got to that shore, they had been changed. They were different men when they got to the shore. By the end of the fishing trip, those three men were different. Verse 11, it leaves us with this unforgettable ending to the fishing trip. These men saw the God-man. They saw sovereign, omnipotent power on display. And they also saw the tender heart of Christ here. Christ, merciful. He calms their fears here in this passage. He tells them, do not be afraid. He removes that paralyzing fear that's in Peter. He removes it. And what does he leave behind? Well, he leaves behind a meek and a broken man. That's Peter. Peter's meek here. Peter's broken here. And that's what Christ does. God uses you and I, humble, broken men, to go fishing. We need to be molded. We need to be shaped as we follow Christ. If you and I are going to be catchers of men, we need to follow Christ. I want to close here today by reading just a simple paragraph or a quote from Spurgeon. And here's what he writes, and we're going to close with this comment here. Very short. Here's what Spurgeon says. If Christ has caught us, you must catch others. He makes an interesting point here. If Christ has caught you, you must catch others. If you've been saved, he says here, the work is only half done. Interesting. There's a miracle that's gone in every one of us here. If you're a Christian, there's a miracle that's happened. But Spurgeon is saying is the miracle is only half done. You've only been half saved, in a sense. You're half formed. You're half formed in the image of your Lord. And he says, not until you've made some feeble way to tell others of God are you fully formed. We have to tell others. To complete the miracle in our lives, we have to tell others. Follow me. Follow me, he says. Not merely to be saved, not merely to be sanctified, but follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's ask Christ to give us grace to go fishing. Let's ask Christ to give us grace to cast nets, an opportunity. That we here at Grace Baptist may capture fish. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we learn from your word. Oh, Father, how we would plead with you. Give us a desire. Give us a heart. Give us opportunity to go even into the deep, Father, even into those situations where we are not comfortable. Help us, Father. Give us courage. That we may go into the deep and that we may put down nets, share the word of God with others, with those that do not know you. Father, give us courage, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.